To look at some of these texts tonight, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the patterns and seasons that we can walk through to focus on different aspects of who you are, who Jesus was, and what you have done. We ask that you would bless this time, that it would be glorifying to you, and that it would be worshipful for each and everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. Our modern philosopher, Chris Rock, in one of his earliest routines, when he was just starting out, he started out by talking about horoscopes in front of this crowd. And then he paused and he said, "Here's a horoscope for everyone. Aquarius, you're going to die. Capricorn, you're going to die. Gemini, you're going to die." Nobody that he was performing in front of knew exactly what to do with it. And it's something that we just don't think about very much in such stark terms. We are going to die, every one of us here. Unless Jesus comes again, everyone in this room is going to die. We are finite creatures. We are under a death sentence because of sin. And apart from God's mercy that we didn't deserve, we will all go down to the dust. We came from dust, and from dust we shall return. The psalmist spoke of it in Psalm 103 that we read just now. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." Human life is fleeting, and it is frail. And much of what we do in our lives seems to be designed to cover up that truth. As we enter into this season of Lent, I'd like to talk about maybe sweeping some of those things away. The prophet Joel says, "Rend your hearts, not your garments." This day, this Ash Wednesday, this start of the Lenten season, is often seen as depressing. It starts a 40-day time when we focus on three things that Jesus mentioned in the gospel tonight, three things that have come to be the markers of Lent. And they are prayer, fasting, and giving generously to the poor. Now, there's a way of looking at Lent that says, if I deny myself enough, if I do enough good things, I can get God to notice me and see how good I am. But if Ash Wednesday seems like a downer to us in that respect, if Lent seems like drudgery because we're trying to work our way towards salvation, it's because we're really missing the point. The point is not to win points with God, as Joel warns us against, or to win points with our neighbors, as Jesus warned us against in our gospel text. The point of a season like Lent is to reorient our thinking, to clear out our hearts and our minds, our appetites, to have more room to focus on what matters. If you're anything like me, it is very easy to fill up your life with things. And these are things that can never love you back. Things that we try to use to give our life meaning. John Calvin, the great reformer, famously called the heart an idol-making factory. Those idols can take different shapes in different times for different people. The things that we elevate, which on their own are not necessarily bad things, but we elevate them to the place that we begin to look to them for identity, for self-worth, and ultimately for salvation. These can be different things in different places. I used to live in South Florida. South Florida is a materialistic culture like no other that I've ever seen. And in South Florida, it was houses, it was cars, it was clothes and watches. You would collect the newest and the greatest thing. If I can just get something bigger, something newer, something shinier, if I can at least have something that's a little better than the guy next door to me, then I'm winning somehow. Here in our particular corner of the idol-making factory here in Washington, D.C., it doesn't often take that form. But I think that it sometimes takes the form of events, of schedule, of relationships, of network, of ways that you send yourself out to be around others. How tightly packed your day is, how many people you know, who you can get on the phone, how little time you have. I get that way myself here. But whatever the idol is, in Lent, if we start denying things, if we start removing these things from our daily practice, in order to make more space for the one thing that matters, we can really start to see it clearer. And possessions aren't bad. Meetings and social calendars and networks of friends and work contacts, these things aren't bad. But they sure do get in the way. And it's slow and it's insidious. When we intentionally deny ourselves these things for a season, we can start carving out more room in our day to see Jesus. In our staff meeting yesterday, we were talking about this, and Annie Marr said something that struck me so much that I had to write it down as verbatim as I could and mention it here. She said, if you put a diamond on a white plate, you'll be able to see it, but you can't see all of it. But if you take that white plate and you cover it with a black velvet cloth and then put a diamond in the middle of it, that thing will sparkle with all of the radiance that it truly has. You will see facets and interior resonance in it that you could have never seen before. And you will understand why that thing is seen as so valuable. And that diamond is Jesus, and that black cloth is this Lenten practice that we lay over our lives. Return to the Lord, for he is merciful. Return to him with all your heart. Be reconciled to God. Rend your hearts and not your garments. This was in our text tonight. Rend your hearts and not your garments. The latter of these two things. Rending your garments is what you do when there's grief and anguish. The former, rending your heart, shows repentance and reconciliation with God. This is what's known as this is why Lent is known as a bright sadness. It's an Eastern Orthodox term that it's a paradoxical Greek word. It's joyful grief, happy sadness. It's come to be called the bright sadness of Lent because of this time when we can rend our hearts and with true repentance and reconciliation be reconciled to God and see Jesus more clearly. I used to have what can only be called a really crummy view of Lent. I remember hearing all my friends go on and on and on about what they were doing for Lent. Oh, well, what did you give up for Lent? Oh, well, I gave up this for Lent. What did you give up for Lent? I'm not saying this is how my friends actually were. I'm saying this is how I perceived them with my sinful heart. And I always, always had an answer chambered of what I would say if anybody asked me that question. And I was begging for somebody to ask me that question. Oh, what am I giving up for Lent? I'm giving up false piety for Lent. But I was the false one. I was so caught up in my own idea of what Christian freedom is that I didn't see the actual bright sadness in denying yourself, in taking a season to give up things to make room for Christ. And I was centered incorrectly. I thought that my friends were, but I was the one. I was centered incorrectly. I saw people talking about what they were doing. And all I wanted to do was talk about what I was doing. It's this useless piety that puts all the emphasis back on me, and it really, at the end of the day, is worthless. This is the danger of Lent in particular, and of religion in general, that we end up retelling God's story with ourself at the center. But the reason that we are here tonight is not to return to ourselves. It's not to be reconciled to ourselves. We've had enough of ourselves. We are up to our eyeballs in our own brokenness. The reason that we're here is to return to the Lord. Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Jesus tonight, in our gospel passage, details what have come down through the church history as the three practices of Lent. Like I said, there's an increase in charitable giving, there is an increase in prayer, and there's an increase in fasting. And there's a word that Jesus uses several times over and over throughout that text when he talks about these practices, and that word is secret. That you are not to do these things in a showy manner as the hypocrites do, but that you are to do them in secret so that your Father, who sees you in secret, will reward you in secret. So why is he saying that? Why do we do these things in secret? Well, because otherwise we'd have a lot of showy people going around trumpeting their own charity, braying prayers in the public square, and showing their sacrifice of fasting by appearing sickly and weak to elicit sympathy. And that's fine. That's absolutely fine if what you want to do is talk about you. But Jesus, just a few minutes earlier in this same passage, has told his followers that they are salt and that they are light. They are the salt of the earth and they are the light of the world. And nobody eats salt on its own. Salt is used for something. Nobody looks directly into a light. That's not what a light is for. The light is not the end unto itself. It's used for something. It casts light on something. Salt preserves the thing it contacts. Nobody eats it and says, wow, this salt is delicious. A light points to something. It is used to illuminate something. It doesn't exist for its own purpose. If we are going to be salt and light, brothers and sisters, we do that by preserving the faith that we've been given, and we do that by pointing to a greater reality than the one that we can see every day. And we do that in this season while taking more space for God by putting ourselves through the daily workout of increased prayer, of fasting, and of increased almsgiving. We continue to be salt and light while emptying ourselves a little bit more than we normally do. That's why we do these things in secret, because we do not want to point to ourselves. We want to point to Christ. So, if you want an earthly reward for this weird thing that we call Lent, then by all means, let's all talk loudly and often about how many sacrifices we are making. But if you're anything like today me as opposed to the old me, if you are absolutely exhausted by the constant theatricality of self-righteousness, then why don't you and I make this Lent about someone else? Why don't we make this Lent about Christ? Why don't we let the ashes that are about to be imparted on our foreheads physically mark the end of any efforts to be our own Savior? Let them serve as a dual reminder for all of us. Firstly, that we came from dust, and to dust we shall return apart from the grace of Christ. But also, let them mark a turning point for us back to the Savior who has claimed us in the shape of the cross that will be made on our forehead, the Lord who is king over us. We cannot save ourselves. Only Jesus can do that. From 2 Corinthians tonight, God took Jesus, made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that through the sacrifice that Jesus made, through that cross, that we could become the righteousness of God. What an awesome gift. What a joy and responsibility. We cannot do it ourselves. No one here is able to pray their way into heaven or fast their way to salvation. No amount of effort on our part can save us from our sin. The things of this world, every single one of them, will pass away. Every human institution, every great civilization, every building that has ever been built, and certainly human beings. But God has a better way. Today is a day of repentance, of turning, of adopting a new posture. And as these ashes fall on our head, may they be the sign of our turning to Jesus, the only one who can save us from the death that we all will suffer. As we place a black velvet cloth down over the white plates of our lives, over these parts of our lives that we want to clear out, to do a little spring cleaning so that we can allow Jesus to envelop ourselves even more fully. May we do this in a way that we can more clearly behold and then point to the incomparable diamond that is Christ. Let's pray.